We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you guide us as we study a very mysterious and yet comforting section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and that you prepare our hearts to make them receptive to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most mysterious sections of Holy Writ. Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. The moving finger writes. The date was May 27th in the year 1981. The occasion was 2 days before we moved from Beaver Dam to Flint, Michigan. My 10 years of ministry at Good Shepherd had come to an abrupt end. During those 10 years in Beaver Dam, there were some very pleasant memories. Three of our children were born in Beaver Dam. The first was only 3 months old when we came to Beaver Dam. And in some ways, the Lord was at work there. So there were some good memories, but there were also some not so good memories. And the truth of the matter is that the 10 years of my ministry in Beaver Dam were like 10 years going through hell. One storm after the other. The opposition began only 3 months after we had moved to Beaver Dam, and it never stopped. 2 days before we moved, and that was on May 27th, 1981, I checked my records and found out that in the morning of that day, I took our pet dog to a vet in Columbus. He needed some medication, and we wanted to get some before we moved. Early that evening, I had a surprise visit, and the visitor gave me a surprise gift. The gift was a book entitled, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this right, Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam. And it was a book of poems, and the person that gave it to me left a note. His favorite was on page 51, and it was entitled The Moving Finger Writes. And it reads this way. The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on. Nor all thy piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out one word of it. If there was a summary of my ministry in Beaver Dam, this would be it. I was reminded of this incident as I studied the book of Daniel here with our text this morning, Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Last week we set the stage. The Babylonian captivity of the children of Israel, which lasted 70 years, was quickly coming to an end. And the prophet Daniel had his whole ministry in the country of Babylon. He was commanded by God not to pray for the people because the time of their grace had ended. It was pure judgment for them. However, there were a few elect even in Babylon. As it was in the days of Noah, so also it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel was one of the elect. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three others, totaling four. If these men were married, and we don't know if they were or not, but if they had wives, the total would be eight, which was the same number that Noah led into the ark, as it was in the days of Noah. The number of the elect has always been small, but it's very blessed. And so the Lord God was taking steps to free the people and bring them back to the Holy Land, where the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah of the land of Judah. Outside the walls of this powerful city, God sent Cyrus and his Persian army to besiege the city of Jerusalem. Cyrus was sent by the Lord God. God calls him his own shepherd. The 70 years of activity were coming to a close. Inside the walls, King Belshazzar was throwing a big drunken party. Wasn't one lickin' bit afraid of the army that was coming down to destroy him because the walls were high and it was difficult to take the city of Babylon. Then came an uninvited guest to that party, and what a change that guest made. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. When we look into the volume of nature, and we look into the volume of Holy Scripture, we see part of the hand that is at work. And it should cause us to marvel and sometimes even tremble when we wonder what God is like in the part which we don't see. What is he like? If he does what he did to King Belshazzar with fingers, with his fingers writing on the wall, what is it going to be like when he bares his whole arm? And what is he going to be like when he comes in judgment? The fingers. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We have not even begun to scratch the surface of seeing the power of the Almighty God. We are only seeing the work of his fingers. And that's exactly what King Belshazzar saw. But what a change it made in him. The big glorious party was filled with wine and dancing and song, suddenly changed. And it changed when Belshazzar saw the fingers of a man writing on the wall. And the king's countenance was changed. The smile was gone. The laughter was gone. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote against one another. His knees were cracking together. He had trouble standing up. He was immediately seized with panic and fear. But why was he afraid? He didn't see a mighty warrior come down and start writing on the wall. All he saw were the fingers of a man's hand. That's nothing to make you afraid. He wasn't afraid of Cyrus with his Persian army outside the wall. Why should he be afraid of some fingers writing a few words on the wall? That didn't make any sense at all. There was nothing there, and he didn't know what the writing meant. For all he knew, the writing was praising him for all the works that he had done. He didn't know. But he was terrified. Was this his conscience at work? Is this a picture of what it's going to be like for the heathen on the final judgment day? Revelation chapter 12, or chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is a lot worse scene than a man's hand writing with his fingers on the wall. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men like Belshazzar and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and then hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Behold, I come quickly, is the promise. Three times made in the very last chapter of Scripture. The truth of the matter is this: God can awaken fear in the most secure heart of the stoutest warrior the devil has. So what does the king do? Well, you know, the apple never falls very far from the tree. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold upon his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men. You know how this ended up. Belshazzar's father tried the same thing, got the same result. The wise men could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation. And then the king cried aloud. Now he's in a panic. There's an urgency here for the king. Picture again of the final judgment. But where does he go for help? To the heathen wise men. The king knew very well what these astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers were interested in. Three words: money, glory, power. So he offered it all to them. They were motivated. Every single one of them wanted what the king had to offer. So they tried their hardest, but they couldn't produce. The writing on the wall, that's interesting. And it was put there by the fingers of a man's hand. And there's a contrast here. This was writing, God's writing. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit gives even little children an understanding of the words that are written there. Kindergartners know it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The wise men didn't get it, but a little baby can, by the Holy Spirit. By nature, no man can understand the words of God. The writing is there, but they can't read it. They can't understand it. True understanding comes only through the Holy Spirit. If only people remembered this. And more than that, if only people believed it. Verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. Now he's really at his wits' end. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now fear and panic spreads into the king's heart. And it quickly spread to his people. When the chief honcho, the military leader, is afraid, the people follow suit. When we look at the context, and this thing happened at the lowest point in Jewish history. The tribe of Judah, from whom this promised seed would come, had been deported out of the Holy Land, miles and miles and miles away from Bethlehem Ephratah in the land of Judah. And they were living in captivity. The captivity lasted for 70 years. It didn't get any worse than this. There is a parallel situation, by the way, in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's start reading with the first verse. And the context of this, you know very well. Elijah had summoned all of the prophets, the false prophets of King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, to a showdown on top of Mount Carmel. There were 850 false prophets up there, and Elijah was the only prophet of God. And the rules were, we'll both make an altar. You make yours, I'll make mine. One to the God, Lord God, the other to your gods. And you pray to your gods to come down and burn up the sacrifice with fire, and I'll pray to the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, he'll be the true God. And, well, they worship the sun god. This is right up their alley. So the deck was stacked in their favor. So they did that, and they started crying. They cried all day, all morning, all night, or all the afternoon till the sun started to set, crying to their God, but no fire came from heaven. So then Elijah doused his sacrifice with fire, or with water rather, prayed to the Lord God, fire came down and burned it out. Then all of the false prophets, 850 of them, were killed. Elijah was alone. Then the famine broke, and the rain came upon the earth. Well, that was yesterday. Now here's today. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword, all the prophets with the sword. She's not going to take this laying down. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do so to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow at about this time. So now you got one day to live and that's it. So the man who yesterday faced down 850 false prophets now was terrified. And when he saw the letter, when he saw that, he arose and fled for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now he's going to go alone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, praying for God to just take his life. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He's so depressed, he doesn't want to do it. He just wants to lay in bed and sleep and die. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So he arose, and he did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That's where Moses had seen the burning bush. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I preached my heart out. I've done everything I possibly could, and nothing worked. And God said, go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord. Now here's the contrast between this and Belshazzar. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, the context is the same, isn't it? Depression. But here, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. This is a terrifying scene. And it broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Another terrifying thing from the volume of nature. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And so then the scene repeated itself. And Elijah found out that he wasn't quite as alone as he had thought he was. There were still 7,000 people in the land that had not bowed the knee to Baal. These were the number of God's elect. It wasn't many compared to the whole population, but they're very precious. And so, here in the Old Testament account that we just read, you had a still, small voice. Here in Daniel chapter 5, we've got the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. So one was the spoken word, and here you have the written word. But they both had exactly the same effect. The king didn't hear a voice here, but he saw some words being written, and the result was exactly the same. Both the spoken word and the written word of God touch the heart. This is amazing when we look at Daniel chapter 5. I mean, there was nothing outwardly here to make the king afraid. There was that Persian army and Cyrus outside the wall, but he wasn't worried about them. He was having a party. There was no strong wind or earthquake or fire flashing from the sky. Nothing like that. All there was the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. And it was writing by the candlestick which lighted it up so the king could see it. The truth of the matter here is that the word of God is sufficient to strike terror into the mightiest warrior that Satan has. And he can do it by a written word. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Didn't see the whole person, but he was terrified. What? There's a lesson here, and the lesson is this. You know, in the Old Testament, God a lot of times spoke through dreams and visions, and a lot of times in a voice. For Elijah, it was a still small voice. We don't have that in the New Testament. We have something better. God speaks to us in the writing, which is Holy Scripture. And we don't have to wait for the voice of the Lord to come. We can open Scripture anytime we want. What a blessing this is. What power there is in the Word. The written Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit, and how powerful it is. If only the churches of our day would realize this. And if only they would believe it. What a difference you would see in how they operate. Instead of using business tactics to draw people in, and instead of using heathen money-making gimmicks to bring in the big bucks, if only they knew the power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word, what a difference it would make. Oh, it would make a difference outwardly, all right. When you build big churches like a lot of them do in our day and age, the bills have to be paid. And this means money has to come in, and you got to have membership that's growing. That's what it means. And in order to have that, you've got to tell the people who have itching ears what they want to hear. And if you preach the pure word of God, I'll guarantee you, the numbers are going to go down. Maybe the bills will not be able to be paid. Maybe you'll have to sell the big church building at a loss. And maybe the church will have to go back in the homes. Got to make a choice. The number of God's elect at any one time in the world has always been small. From Genesis through Revelation, it's talked about the remnant. And sometimes even a small remnant, and sometimes even a very small remnant. But there's nothing wrong with that. Every single child of God is extremely blessed and important in the eyes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God does not play the numbers game. So, what the Son of God says is also true. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And no matter what's happening in the visible church, the invisible church, which is made up only of God's elect, is always in good shape. Charles Spurgeon made the remark one time in his day. He could see this coming. He said, the time will come in the visible church where instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, you're going to have clowns feeding the goats. How true that was. And Luther felt that in the end times, the invisible church is going to be found in the home. Nothing real glorious as far as the outward world is concerned. No big church buildings, no fanfare and all that sort of thing. But it's there. And is precious in the eyes of God. There's another lesson here. The same word which gives the children of God so much comfort strikes fear and terror in the hearts of the devil and his wicked ones. How much comfort there is for every one of God's elect in the written word. I'm going to close the sermon with one little example. And there are so many, you know that. Think of Isaiah chapter 43, the opening verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The moving fingers write.